Welcome to our Good Friday service this morning. We're not able to have our church service as normal, but fortunately with modern technology, we're able to broadcast online. So welcome. Now when you think of it today, unfortunately, it might be a bad Friday in the physical sense for a lot of people throughout the world. Many countries have been afflicted by the coronavirus. It's reported that the USA has had over 10,000 total deaths, while Italy has had 16,000 total deaths from the virus. In Australia, this Good Friday might actually be a bad Friday for numbers of Australians as well. We've had few deaths compared to other countries, but it's been recorded that we have over 5,000 people now that have the virus. The coronavirus has caused a lockdown in Australia, and many people no longer have a job this Easter. This Easter, Australians around the country, numbers of them will be struggling to pay their mortgages or struggling to pay their rent. There would be businessmen and women that have had businesses open throughout the year that are now closed. Restaurants are normally doing a wonderful trade over the Easter period are closed as well. This Easter there'll be people that look at their superannuation accounts and realise that a lot of money has gone and superannuation schemes have taken a real hit. This Easter for Australia also, many Australians will not be travelling. A lot of Australians at this time of the year take the time to go out on holidays. Caravan parks are closed. Many hotels are only having guests that might be working guests. B&Bs are closed except for workers. So numbers of people around Australia, or in fact most people around Australia, won't be travelling this year. The government is discouraging it and we're being encouraged to stay home. So numbers of people will be disappointed this Good Friday. This Easter, there will be people also that are lonely. Normally, people would receive visits from their relatives, but because of the virus, numbers of people won't even get a visitor this Good Friday or over the Easter period. And for many Christians, they will be disappointed because they can't gather with their other believers, brothers and sisters in Christ, to celebrate two great events on the Christian calendar, which is Good Friday and Easter Sunday. Fortunately, with technology, believers around the world can still gather together on the internet. This Good Friday could be a bad Friday for many people in the world. But I want to say, despite the bad news, there is always good news on Good Friday, no matter what the situation we find ourselves in. The good news on Good Friday focuses on the fact that God loved us so much that he sent his Son to die on the cross at Calvary for the sins of the world. When Jesus died on Calvary, there were 3 hours of darkness that pervaded over the land. But amidst the darkness, there was hope for the world. And I want us to examine some good news from the lips of Jesus as we look at his last sayings on the cross this morning. The last sayings of the Lord Jesus Christ are recorded for us in the Gospels of Matthew, of Luke, and of John. And if you go through each of those Gospels, you find that there are 7 sayings of Jesus on the cross before he died. 7 last statements of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if we go through the Gospels, I just want to take you through them. In Luke chapter 23, we have the first of the statements of the Lord Jesus. And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." That's found in verse 34 of Luke chapter 23. The second statement is found in Luke 23:43, where Jesus said, "Assuredly, I say to you," this is Jesus talking to the thief on the cross, he said, "Assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." The third saying is found in the Gospel of John, chapter 19, verse 26. And the Bible says, "When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, that disciple took her to his own home. If you go and you look at the fourth saying, you find that in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 27, verse 46. The Bible records, in about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?" That is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" The fifth saying, again, is found in the Gospel of John, chapter 19, verse 30. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished," and bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. We find the last saying, the seventh saying, in Luke chapter 23, verse 46. And when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Having said this, he breathed his last. Now I want to go through each of those seven statements. And I believe in each of those seven statements we find good news for us today. On what might be a bad Friday for some, there's good news on Good Friday as we look at these statements. The first statement Jesus makes from the cross is one of forgiveness. Let me read you again from Luke chapter 23, verse 32. "There are also two others, criminals, led with him to be put to death. And when they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then Jesus said, 'Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do.'" Here the Lord Jesus prayed for his enemies. The soldiers had placed him on the cross. They nailed him on the cross. We know the scriptures tell us that they had mocked him. They gambled for his clothes. And yet the Lord Jesus has words of forgiveness. Jesus prayed for his enemies. In his public ministry, Jesus had told his disciples that they were to love their enemies. In Luke 6:27, Jesus said, "But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who spitefully use you." In verse 36, Jesus said, "Therefore, be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful." Here Jesus is in agony on the cross. Jesus showed love for the Roman soldiers. I believe that Jesus fulfilled a prophecy here. The prophecy is in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah 53, verse 12 says, "But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed." And in verse 12 it says, "And he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors." The Lord Jesus, in those last moments on the cross, made intercession for his enemies. "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." That's good news for us on Good Friday, that forgiveness comes through Jesus Christ. The Bible says that there's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And here Jesus intercedes for his enemies. You know, we weren't there at Calvary. We weren't amongst the thieves or the crowds or the soldiers. But our sins were there at Calvary. The Bible says in Isaiah 53, verse 6, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." There's a hymn that says, "Were you there? Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Were you there when they nailed him to the tree?" We weren't there, but our sins were laid upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus asked the Father to forgive them because ultimately all sin is against God. Jesus shows us that we should be able to forgive others no matter what their crimes or how they've offended us. Corrie ten Boom was placed in a prison camp. She was imprisoned by the Nazis with her sister Betsy. and they had a very tough time in the prison camp, and Betsy died. Corrie ten Boom, after the war, began to speak about what had happened to her and began to speak about her faith in different parts of the world. And if you read about her story, you find one day she was confronted with the fact that she had to forgive someone that had been in the prison camp with her. She actually had to forgive a soldier. Let me read to you what she says. "It was in a church in Munich that I saw him, a balding, heavy-set man in a grey overcoat, a brown felt hat clutched between his hands. People were filing out of the basement room where I'd just spoken, moving along the rows of wooden chairs to the door at the rear. It was 1947, and I'd come from Holland to defeated Germany with the message that God forgives. Betsy and I had been arrested for concealing Jews in our home during the Nazi occupation of Holland. This man had been a guard at Brunswick concentration camp where we were sent. Now he's in front of me, hand thrust out. A fine message, Fräulein. How good it is to know that, as you say, all our sins are at the bottom of the sea. But I remembered him and the leather crop swinging from his belt. I was face to face with one of my captors and my blood seemed to freeze. You mentioned Ravensbrück in your talk," he said. "I was a guard there. But since that time," he went on, "I have become a Christian. I know that God has forgiven me for the cruel things I did there. But I would like to hear it from your lips as well, Fräulein." Again the hand came out. "Will you forgive me?" Corrie writes, "I stood there. I, whose sins had again and again to be forgiven and could not forgive. Betsy had died in that place. Could he erase her slow, terrible death simply for the asking? It could not have been many seconds that he stood there, hand held out, but to me it seemed hours as I wrestled with the most difficult thing I'd ever had to do. For I had to do it, I knew that. I knew it not only as a commandment of God, but as a daily experience. Since the end of the war, I had a home in Holland for victims of Nazi brutality. Those who were able to forgive their former enemies were able to return to the outside world and rebuild their lives, no matter what the physical scars. Those who nursed their bitterness remained invalids. It was as simple and as horrible as that. And still I stood there with the coldness clutching my heart. Help, I prayed silently. I can lift my hand. I can do that much. You supply the feeling," was her prayer to the Lord. And so woodenly, mechanically, I thrust my hand into the one stretched out to me. And as I did, an incredible thing took place. The current started in my shoulder, raced down my arm, sprang into our joined hands, and this healing warmth seemed to flood my whole being, bringing tears to my eyes. I forgive you, brother, I cried with all my heart. For a long moment we grasped each other's hands, the former guard and the former prisoner. I had never known God's love so intensely as I did then. Corrie ten Boom had to give forgiveness to the undeserving. And the good news of Good Friday is that we can find forgiveness at the cross of the Lord Jesus. We who are undeserving can find grace and peace and hope in the crucifixion of Jesus, because when Jesus died on the cross for our sins, Jesus was the Lamb of God that bore the sins of the entire world. The first saying is the saying of forgiveness. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. The second saying is found in Luke chapter 23, verse 43. And Jesus says to the thief, "Assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." There were two thieves either side of the Lord Jesus. Amongst all that was going on, one of the thieves recognized that the Lord Jesus has got a kingdom. Luke 23:42, then he said to Jesus, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Jesus gave that thief the assurance of eternal life. Jesus gave that thief the assurance that he would be that very day with him in the place of paradise. The thief was totally undeserving of salvation. I don't know if you realize this, but the thief had previously abused the Lord Jesus along with the other thief. Let me read to you from Matthew 27:41. "Likewise, the chief priests also, mocking with the scribes and elders, said, 'He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he is the king of Israel, let him come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God.' Even the robbers who were crucified with him reviled him with the same thing." So he was a thief that in his dying hours on the cross had abused the Lord Jesus. Yet Jesus shows him undeserved favour, undeserved grace in assuring him that he would have a place with the Lord Jesus in all eternity. The thief was no friend of Jesus until he recognized that Jesus was a king who had a kingdom coming. If today was your last day on earth, would you have assurance of forgiveness with the Lord Jesus? Would you have the assurance of a home in heaven? God wants you to have that assurance. Often when I talk to people, I show them in the Bible, 1 John 5:13, and it says, "These things have I written to you, that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God." It's very simple, the gospel. We understand that Jesus came and he died on the cross for our sins, that he became the sacrifice of God to forgive all humanity. And if we believe that he died in our place for our sins, the Bible gives us the absolute assurance that we can have eternal life. At the first coming of Jesus, he was rejected. But his second coming, he comes to reign. And this thief somehow got a glimpse into the fact that the Lord Jesus had a kingdom coming. "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." The third saying on the cross is found in John 19:26. "When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by, he said to his mother, 'Woman, behold your son.' Then he said to the disciple, 'Behold your mother.' And from that hour, that disciple took her to his own home." Jesus, in his dying hour, showed real concern for Mary, his mother, and John, his disciple. It was good news for them to hear that Jesus was still caring for them in all his agony on the cross. His example should be an example to each of us. If we're a follower of Jesus, we should show care for our parents, for our relatives, for the people of God, for our neighbours, even when we're in difficult times. The fourth saying we see is in Matthew 27:45. The Bible says, "Now from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, there was darkness over all the land. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, 'Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?' That is, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?'" The Lord Jesus was crucified at 9 in the morning, and at 12 o'clock a darkness covered the land that lasted for 3 hours. During that time of darkness, the Lord Jesus was made sin for us. The Lord Jesus took upon himself the sins of the world. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5 verse 21, "For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Jesus was forsaken, so we would not be forsaken by God the Father. Jesus showed words of compassion, and here Jesus showed words where he himself was forsaken as he became sin for us. The fifth saying we find in John chapter 19, verse 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, "I thirst." This tells us something about the humanity of the Lord Jesus. Jesus could be hungry. Jesus could be thirsty. It shows us that Jesus came as a man, the God-man, the perfect man. And Jesus understands us. He understands our humanity. He understands when we're thirsty, when we're hungry, when we're sad. He was tempted in all points like us, yet without sin. The sixth saying is found in John chapter 19, verse 30. "So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, 'It is finished.' And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit." John Cross, in his book called The Stranger on the Road to Emmaus, says the phrase, "It is finished," is translated from a single Greek word, tetelestai. And tetelestai was a word that was very familiar in Greek commercial life. It signified the completion of a commercial transaction when a debt was paid in full. It indicated that the debt was over. Tetelestai, he goes on in his book, was used by a servant reporting to his or her master on the completion of the task. Tetelestai was used when a lamb was searched for a sacrifice in the temple, and an unblemished lamb was found. When that happened, one could say, "Tetelestai, the job was finished." Tetelestai, or "it is finished," was the greatest words ever uttered by the greatest man that ever lived. All our sins have been stamped with one word, tetelestai, paid in full. Name your sins, and if Jesus is your Saviour, you can say that word, tetelestai. The sin of adultery, it is finished. It is forgiven if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus. The sin of theft, it is finished. It has been dealt with on the cross of Calvary. The sin of abortion, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus and you have that in your background, it is finished. It is paid in full on the cross of Calvary. The sin of lying has been paid in full on the cross of Calvary. The sins of stealing, the sins of swearing, whatever sin troubles you, it has been paid in full on the cross of Calvary. The sixth saying, the Bible says, "So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, 'It is finished.' And bowing his head, he gave up the spirit." The seventh and final saying is found in the book of Luke, chapter 23, verse 46. And the Bible says, "And when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, 'Father, into your hands I commit my spirit.' Having said this, he breathed his last." Jesus committed his spirit into the hands of the Father. He, at the end of his life and at the end of all the suffering on the cross, was still trusting the Father in heaven. Jesus died in absolute victory, and he died in absolute trust. And you know, when the Christian comes to the point of death, the Christian too can die in victory. 1 Corinthians 15:56 says, "The sting of death is sin." And verse 37 says, "But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." We are made up of body, soul, and spirit. Unfortunately, the majority of Australians, and really the majority of people throughout the world, just treat their own beings as physical beings rather than spiritual beings. But everyone is actually born for eternity. The law of evolution gives people the idea that they live this life, they die, and there's nothing left. The Bible speaks contrary to that. The Lord Jesus said in Mark 8:36, "For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" Jesus committed his spirit into the hands of the Father. He committed his body completely in the service of the Father. What about us? Have you realized that you're actually a spiritual being? That you're going to last for all eternity? When I used to teach scripture in school to high schoolers, I'd say to the children, "Where will you be in 100 years? Where will you be in 100 years? Because you're going to be somewhere. You'll be either with God or without God. Because we are born as eternal beings. And there'll never be a time in history where we cease to exist. Because we're made of body, soul, and spirit." The 7 last sayings of the Lord Jesus on the cross teach us a lot about God's Son. The last sayings of Jesus bring us good news on a bad Friday for many people in the world. Years ago, I was out at Lightning Ridge. Used to travel out there at one stage to teach scripture to students. And on my journey, I took a friend of mine called James. And we had a bit of time off. Said to James, "We'll go for a bit of a look around Lightning Ridge. We'll have a look at the mines." So we had a car and we drove around. We came to a place called Lunatic Hill. And out in Lightning Ridge, some of the signs around the mines are on old car doors. There in Lunatic Hill, we discovered there was a shack. And just near the shack was an old man. And he had a bit of a shelf and he was selling bits of opals and he had dogs with him and he really looked like a pauper. And we began talking to this man. And just near the shack was this big hole in the ground. And it was actually the Lunatic Hill open cut opal mine. It had been finished years before. And the old miner told us the story. There was a syndicate that formed, wanted to invest in digging up a mine at Lunatic Hill. And some people asked this old fella if he'd go in with them, if he'd put his resources into investing in the Lunatic Hill mine. He declined their offer. He told us the story that they were digging and digging and digging and almost came to bankruptcy, but then something happened. They struck opal. Not just one opal, but $130 million worth of opal was found in the Lunatic Hill mine. There today, at Lunatic Hill, you might come across the old miner with his dogs, trying to sell bits of opal. A man who failed to invest and who now lives as a pauper. You know, when I think of that story, there are many people that fail to invest in Jesus Christ and the riches that he offers. And there are people walking around alive that are spiritual paupers instead of having the riches that Jesus Christ can offer them. The Lord Jesus Christ was rich and he became poor for our sakes. 2 Corinthians 8 verse 9 says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that through his poverty might become rich." My fear today is that there are many people just like that old miner. They fail to invest in what will bring them a great return. They fail to see the riches and the rewards that are available through faith in Jesus Christ. Many people today refuse the good news of the gospel and live as spiritual paupers with no hope of the riches of the inheritance in heaven that Christ gives us. But please don't let the good news of Good Friday pass you by. Today, Good Friday might be a bad Friday for numbers of people throughout Australia. Numbers that have lost their jobs. Numbers that can't see relatives. Numbers that can't go on holidays. Numbers that have lost big sums in bank accounts. But even though it might be a bad Friday for some, there's always the good news of Good Friday. And the good news of Good Friday is that we have a God that is in control, a God that loves us, a God that cares for us, a God that allows nothing to happen in this world except for his purposes. And I believe if we can announce to the world the good news on Good Friday of the gospel of the Lord Jesus, then people can be turned from what is worthless, from what the world offers, to what Christ offers. Jesus Christ offers us peace with God, sins forgiven, and he offers us the peace of God. Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Let me pray. Father, we thank you that we can speak of the good news, perhaps on a bad Friday for many people. We can speak of the good news of the gospel. And Lord, we can speak of the good news reflected in the seven statements of the Lord Jesus in his dying moments on the cross. We thank you for his sacrifice. We thank you, Father, that you allow nothing to happen in this world except for your glory and the good of your people. Help us, Lord, this Good Friday to reflect on the good news of the gospel and help us to tell it to others. In Jesus' name, amen.